Proverbs 24. Let's start there, and then we're going to get into Leviticus this morning. 24:10. Good one about leadership. 24:10. Someone read that. Okay, mine says, if you were slack in the day of distress, your strength is limited. The idea being, regardless of how much you may prepare or how strong you are in the weight room or how great you are at practice or how great a job you do in rehearsal, when the spotlight's on, when the game lights are on, when it's time to perform and you are not up to par, all of that's useless. Everything you do for the spotlight, for game time, or for whatever, is the purpose of that is so that you perform when it matters. And if you are unable to be up to par when it matters, your strength is limited. It's simply pointless, okay? That's the idea there. There was a great movie. It was great and terrible. I think it was probably early 90s, called Football Movie. I'm trying to remember the name of it. You guys remember the movie where the guys laid down in, like, in the middle of the street and they had to pull the movie because high schools were doing it? It was a college movie. Anyway, it was about this college team and whatever, and they were trying to go, obviously, do great things. It's a typical, your typical football movie, right? And there was one guy on the team that was like this roid rager guy, right? And that was his kind of role in the movie. And he was great in the locker room, he was great in the weight room, but when push came to shove, on the field, he could not perform. He couldn't get over this hump, and that was the idea of this, okay? Something just to be aware of, right? Slack in the day of distress. I talk about this in terms of leadership because that's when leadership in the church, leadership in whatever area of business that you guys are going to be in or area of life is going to matter, okay? Part of leadership, just something to, you know, to be aware of, is the idea of uncertainty, of fear. One of the most crippling things that leaders have to deal with is I don't know where I'm supposed to go. I don't know what the right decision is next. I'm fearful of making it. And that can be what cripples a lot of leaders, okay? Great leadership is not the absence of fear or the presence of great certainty, okay? Andy Stanley, who, again, is one of my favorite pastors out in Atlanta, talks about this idea that great leaders don't somehow deal with fear differently. You know, they are ones that overcome fear. Okay, leadership is not the absence of fear. It's the ability to overcome fear in the midst of those times of trial and what have you. They asked Teddy Roosevelt years ago, how do you act so brave? And he simply said, I imitate brave men. Like, I fear and I struggle just like everybody else. But at some point, when push comes to shove, I either have to get over that hump and be courageous and strong and act, or I'm going to cower down to that. And that's the ultimate idea, okay? So as you guys deal with leadership positions, as weight is put on your shoulders, as decision-making is put on you, there is going to be fear and there's going to be uncertainty. And the higher you climb up that ladder, by the way, the more uncertainty there is, right? The bigger decisions that you have to make and the less clear things get. And if everyone knew where to go, in a sense, if the light was clear and everything was like, this is where you need to go, we no longer need leaders, right? We just need people to, you know, follow, which isn't ultimately the case. We need leaders to pave the way, to go first, to take risky decisions. So notice you guys are walking with God and you're moving through those types of circles. That's going to be part and parcel to what you do, okay? And oftentimes there's 9 different ways to do things, right? And you may have one of those ideas. And there may be some ways that are, and they're all good, right? They're all godly, okay? But you're going to have to pick one and charge ahead and lead a team and convince others that, man, this is where we're going to go. Or listen to ideas and say, okay, our team came up with this. We're going to head that direction. Even though I thought we were going to do this, this is the right thing to do, okay? So those are just always going to be part of the culture and dynamics of leadership, whether it's starting a church, whether it's doing a ministry, whether it's launching a business, whether it's leading a seventh grade girls' life group, right? There's always fear and uncertainty and how do I proceed and move forward, okay? So be encouraged. If you're fearful, you're in a good spot, okay? So are the rest of us. But those that are ultimately going to do great are going to conquer that fear and trust God in the midst of it and move forward, okay? When Joshua ultimately gets the baton from Moses, 5 times in like a few chapters, God tells him, do not fear, I am with you. God has to tell him that every time because he's scared to death. So he's fearful of the leadership responsibility that he has. And God says, I understand that, but I'm with you. Relax, I'll lead you into the land. This isn't up to you, it's up to me. You're the guy, now relax, okay? But 5 different times he has to tell Joshua not to freak out, all right? So there's something that has helped me in the dark moments of where the heck are we supposed to go? What the heck am I doing? Am I the guy for the job? Okay, so thoughts on that before we move on. All right, shall we? Leviticus. Let me pray for us, and then we will kind of jump in. We're going to do it a little bit different this morning, okay, just since we're going to approach this book in a different way. So let's pray, and then we will dive in. God, thanks for this morning. Thanks for another book of your word. God, I pray that this book would enliven our eyes and our minds to who Christ is. There are a few books in the Old Testament that show us such a clear picture of Jesus than Leviticus. So I pray, God, as we study this, as we look at this, and as our eyes read these laws and all that is involved in the book, God, that you would just show us a picture of our Savior, maybe that we've never seen before. And God, would you teach us through one another this morning as we study together, as we work through this book, and as we try to accomplish much in a short amount of time. Father, we love you and we thank you. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so just again, review, okay? We're done with Exodus, so sorry for you guys that wanted to read like every word, okay? My bad, okay? That's going to happen. You're going to even hate me more when we get to Deuteronomy, okay? But that's the reality of trying to get through a whole lot of books in a lot of time. So we're getting the good stuff, hopefully. Tabernacle's built, right? So God has given instructions, half the book of Exodus to Moses, build the tabernacle, right? So we're in the midst of that, right? That's finished. God's presence we saw at the very end, chapter 34, 40? 40. That's the last chapter. That God is dwelling in the tabernacle. Well, now we have to figure out, how do we use this thing? So we've had no instructions yet as to how they're to proceed with doing that. That's ultimately the book of Leviticus, okay? Now, I'm not going to give you guys the lay of the land. We're going to study it, and then we're going to figure it out together, okay? So this morning, what I want to do, I want you guys to break up into five groups, okay? And I'm going to give you guys each a section of scripture. You're going to study it, and then we're going to report back, okay? So as we go, we'll begin to formulate, okay, this chapter is about this. This section seems to be about this. I want you guys to be thinking about a couple things, okay? What is the theme of Leviticus? Okay, that's probably going to come more in hindsight than as we start, okay? I want you to be thinking through, what are the breakdowns? How does the book seem to fit together? Some of it I'll kind of lead you guys into, i.e. this morning. And you'll feel, I think, some of the shifts in the book that are pretty natural. Go, okay, something just changed, so that must be the end of one and the beginning of another, okay? But those are things I want you guys to keep in your head. Those ultimately, as you study, you start at 500 feet, again, get to 30,000. When you teach, you do it just the opposite. But we're going to study this like we're studying it, okay? So five groups, okay? So tell you what. Figure out what your groups are, and then I'm going to assign you some text. So just real quick, find a buddy or move or whatever. Okay, so we have a group over here. You two, one, two, three, four, five. Good, so we just made some decisions. All right, so I'm going to give you guys the first section. Okay, so I want you to write down, these are the... this is the chunk of scripture that you guys are going to study this morning, okay, and get back to, okay? This is the most important, so don't screw it up, okay? You're carrying this group, Anastasia. Don't check this up, okay? Chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, okay? And chapter 6, verse 8 through 13, okay? Some of you guys are going to have bigger chunks than others. So 1:17 through 6, 8 through 13, okay? I'm giving that to you because you've got four people, okay? Group 2, we'll put with you guys. Okay, you guys have chapter 2, 1 through 16, and chapter 6, 14 through 23. Okay? 2, 1 through 16, 6, 14 through 23. The first chunk is the most important. If you get to the second chunk in chapter 6 and following, that's fine. Okay? Group 3, okay, you guys have 3, 1 through 17, and 7, 11 through 38. 3, 1 through 17, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, and then chapter 7, verses 11 through 38. Okay, big chunk. Okay, group 4, you guys have 4, 1 through 5, 13, big chunk. Okay, and then 6, 24 through 30. So 4, 1 through 5, 13, and then chapter 6, verses 24 through 30. Okay, and then group 5, last but not least, 5:14 through 6:7, 5:14 through 6:7, and then chapter 7, 1 through 10. Okay? Here's what I want you to look for, okay? What is the offering that we're talking about, okay? What is the purpose of said offering, okay? And what is the object, okay? Some of these are going to overlap a little bit, so we're going to kind of talk with each other on that, okay? But those are a couple things I want you to point out, okay? I want you to be able to explain to the group, what the heck is this? Why do they do it? What's going on here? What did God say about what's to be offered? What was the purpose of this? Why did he give this to the Levites to begin with, or the people? And usually it's going to have some type of name associated with it, okay? So, 20 minutes. It's 6:10 right now. Let's go till 6:30. All the oxen for you guys can go wherever you want, and then we will report back together. Sound good? Be bogged down or detailed, okay? So I know there's a lot of text, but we want to get the highlights, and then there's going to be some uniquenesses that we will, okay? There are a couple places that I do want to get you guys bogged down because some of the imagery is super important. So these aren't written, by the way, in a specific order per se. So we can kind of go wherever. There are some that are, in the grand scheme of things, much more important than the others to some degree. Not that they're not all godly, but so with that in mind, who wants to go first? And we'll just kind of work through it. What group? All right. So you guys are group one? Okay. So give us the name of your offering. Burnt offering, okay? I would encourage you guys to make a chart, something like this, or just write it down, take a picture of it later, whatever you want, okay? Here are the texts that they studied, so you guys later kind of know where that is. They're 1:1 through 17, and then 6:8 through 13, okay? The object, what was offered? Okay, there's a bowl.
Sheep or goats and pigeons or turtledoves.
Sheep or goats and a pigeon. Or a turtle dove. Anything more specific about those?
Male without blemish.
Male, okay. Could you offer a female in these? Okay, so this is a male only. Let's just put, I'm going to put it over here. Male only, okay, without blemish, okay? Okay, why so many? Why, what was the purpose of a bull or a sheep or a goat or a pigeon or a turtle dove? What was, that was in the text?
It's if you couldn't afford a bull.
Yeah, okay. Bull is expensive. This is a big deal, okay? So when a family brings a, one of their animals, that is a costly item, right? So if you didn't have the means to bring a bull, you didn't have a bull to bring, what did you bring? Well, maybe a sheep or goat if you had those, and that would have been a similar, maybe socioeconomic level. But what would have been the poor option in there? Pigeon or a turtle dove, okay? Any New Testament connections to that? Jesus' parents, what did they offer? A pigeon or a turtle dove. They offered a pigeon, okay? What does that tell you about the family that Jesus grew up in? He's poor, right? His dad's a carpenter, a tecton, right? He worked with stone. They weren't a rich family, okay? So they were living out the Levitical law, but at their economic means, okay? So this one I want to talk through in some detail, okay? So let's actually read chapter 1 together. I want you guys to give us some insight, but there's a lot of pictures in here that I don't want you guys to miss, okay? Now remember, Old Testament is shadows, it's Crayola markers, it's pictures of something that's to come. This isn't bullet points. This is to create pictures in our heads for the Jews so they can close their eyes and they can see things. God wrote for them in living color, if you will, to a degree that was ultimately, I guess, would come living color. So this is kind of your, I don't know, your black and white and foreshadowing of what's to come, if you will. Okay, but I want to read through chapter 1, and then some of your offerings that you guys looked at are going to be very similar and we'll kind of comment together, okay? So let's just kind of work through chapter 1 together, okay? So Lord called Moses, verse 1, spoke to him, speak to the sons of Israel, when a man brings you an offering of the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the animals of the herd or the flock, right? Verse 3, you see the details that they talked about from the herd. It shall be this, a male without defect, he shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting. What is the doorway of the tent of meeting? What is that talking about? What would you guess, given what we just studied in Exodus?
The tabernacle.
Tabernacle, okay? So the tent of meeting is also another word for the tabernacle, okay? So that's the front gate, okay, that faced east, not south. I told you guys south, but it was east, right? We fixed that. So the offerer would come to the doorway of the tent of meeting with their object, and they would present it before the priest, okay? And they would offer it in the tent of meeting, okay? So tell me something about the order that God sets up right from the beginning in terms of how you offered something. Where did you have to go? To the tent of meeting, right? And you had to be, it had to be governed by whom? The priest, right? So could you just take Fluffy out of your backyard and say, oh, I blew it, and go slaughter him and do your own thing? You can come to God however you want to. No, God says it does not work like that. That is an unacceptable sacrifice. That does not count, okay? So you are going to do it this way. There is a system set up, and you're going to work inside that system because there's a big picture purpose to it, okay? So you bring it to the doorway of the tent of meeting, okay? Group one, somebody read four, verse four for me. Okay, so again, this is male that would bring the offering. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering. So the he is not the priest, the he is the offerer, we talked about that before, would lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. Okay, now, what other group saw that language in their offerings? You should have, okay? So what one did you guys have? Okay, so that one's in there as well. Okay, good. It's also called something else. So what did you guys have? Good, the sin offering. Okay. Guilt offering, was that in there as well? That's all right, we'll get to that. Okay. What's the imagery here? Tell me what's going on in verse 4. He shall lay his head on the head of the animal.
Like transferring what he's doing, like offering because of his sin or whatever.
Exactly. Okay, so it wasn't enough just to imagine and just give. So God would make the offer, literally, it was like a transfer of sin. I am placing my junk on you, okay? And then you are going to go inside and do something for me, okay? So it's a picture, okay? And several of these offerings had that idea, okay? Not only that, so, well, it's, before we go on, so the offerer would put his hand on it. There's even some prayers in the Bible that they think may have been said specifically to this as to what they would say. We don't know exactly what they said or what, you know, I don't know how much of your sin you confessed. Was it, man, I flipped that guy the bird? Or, right? Is it just, okay, and everyone's different, but you get the idea, okay? To make atonement, it says in verse 4, on his behalf. Anyone, what's the idea of this word of atonement? It's mentioned, by the way, 50 times, almost 50 times in the book of Leviticus. So what would that tell you? Fairly important, right? Okay, atonement, okay? Anybody got notes on what atonement means?
Preparation for a wrong
injury. Preparation for, huh? Okay. The idea is it comes from the word kippur, okay? It means to cover or to smear, okay? So the idea is this, and again, the exact etymology is not for sure, but the idea is that this is going to cover your sin, okay? That this is going to be a covering for you, all right? All right, verse 5, keep going there, group 1, read that.
And he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's son, the priest, shall take blood and throw the blood against the side of the altar, that is at the entrance of the chief tent.
Okay, this is important. 5, unpack that for me. Who's the he that shall slay the young bull? No, it's not the priest. It's fascinating. It's the offerer. Why would God give the responsibility to the offerer as opposed to the priest to slay the animal whose sins you just confessed all your sins upon it? Have a little bit more significance, right? You put all your sins on it, and then you've got to kill an animal. Now, I don't know if any of you guys have ever killed an animal before. It's a big deal, right? It's a creepy feeling. And to know that this is right and good and honorable to God, it's significant, right? It's a whole lot different eating a cow when you've slaughtered it as opposed to going to Save Mart and just picking up a package full of ground beef, okay? Different altogether.
Didn't we talk about how a lot of these animals, like, they were part of the family almost, so there was kind of a
Some of these would have been different, but specifically for the Passover lamb, yes, you would pick that, and that was the one that stayed in your house for 5 days, from the 10th to the 14th of Nisan. But these would have been outside, right? We find out later in Scripture that this was the job of probably the lowest female daughter to take care of the sheep. So they would have been, that's their job, right? They spend time with the sheep, take them to green pastures, and then it's like, now I got to kill this sheep or this ram or whatever. This is their livelihood, okay? So it's a big deal, okay? So we see other places, by the way, that sometimes the priest will slay an animal, or maybe there's a little bit more of a less clarity on who does what, but it seems in here that this he is pretty clearly referring to the offerer, okay? So you got, again, just these pictures. We talked about the different animals that were available. So you see at first the bull. In 10, you see sheep, you see goats, you see turtle dove. All those are mentioned, okay? What else happens? Verse 6. Let's keep rolling there. Or actually, let's finish up verse 5. Did we get all of that? What do the priests ultimately do with the blood? Yeah, okay, so the altar that's inside, so that you've got the altar that's outside, okay, that would have been the animals like grilled on, right? And then you have the altar of incense inside, table of showbread, and the menorah, okay, the lampstand that are inside where only the priest goes, okay, that they would take some of that blood into there and put it upon all the objects in there, okay? Now, what ultimately happens to said offering, group one? What do we do with this bull or turtle dove or whatever? How much of it?
All of it.
All of it, right? It's like, geez, I mean, that's good eating right there. You consume every bit of it, okay? And Aaron and the sons, verse 8, would arrange the fire. The entrails, however, the other stuff was washed out by the priest. So you had to prepare the offering a certain way. You had to remove certain things and burn the fat a certain way. So God has, again, all this order about how it went down, okay? So those are just, again, a couple of the word pictures that I want you guys to see and the imagery that's involved. So group one, what else in chapter one did you guys see that you want to make note of? Yeah, good observation. You're going to see several times where they're going to change garments. So the priest would have the that really fancy thing that we studied in Leviticus with the, in Exodus with the breastplates and the hat and all the stuff. And then they would have this very simple white linen bathrobe, right? Really, really simple, not ornate. And then they had one that was the opposite of that, where all the attention was on them and one where all the attention was on the offering, okay? And we'll see why God uses those, but that's a good observation. Yeah, when a sacrifice was made, the animal was slain there, and they would take some of that blood and bring it inside.
Would you ever wash it off, or was it just really old blood?
No, I think they would clean it. I mean, ultimately, yeah, I think there was a process for that. So, and remember, the priest's job, this is their job, right? They take care of this thing. I heard you guys as you were reading, I think it's later on in 6, what happens with the fire?
Just
continually. Like, the fire on the altar never goes out. Ever. Okay? So you would rekindle it, you know, maybe you would add logs to it when you're actually going to slay an animal, okay? But the fire never goes out. The fire inside on the menorah, always lit, okay? 24/7, 365. Christmas, New Year's, birthday, God says, I don't care. Always. The table of showbread always had bread on it, okay? Incense was burning continually, okay? So as you looked at the tabernacle, you would see, you would smell, you would hear continually worship happening before you, okay, all the time. God is always open. He's always available, okay? So if you blew it at 2 in the morning, you know, and had one too many beers after whatever, I don't know, you got to come in and say, man, I, you know, right, whatever. You would, it's open. That's your job.
What happened if
yeah, no. I think God gives them a, that's different. The moving of the tabernacle, I think God gave them a, we'll call it timeout, but once it's set back up, it's premier. Keep that on fire. So in Texas, we had a mobile barbecue at one of our church. It was awesome. So like before they had a budget, it was the greatest thing ever. We bought a $10,000 mobile barbecue for our church. It was awesome. On a trailer, we could cook for like 2,000 people. Anyway, we were talking about this, and there was a guy that also had one that was a friend of ours that got pulled over because he was cooking on the highway. He was late. So he put all his stuff in there, started cooking it, and then drove to wherever he was going. Only in Texas, right? So can you imagine them like sacrificing on the altar while it's moving? Just keep it going. So yeah, so you throw your tri-tip on there and let it simmer, you know, down the five, and then, you know, when you get to LA, then take it off, it'll be ready. So, all right. Not recommended, okay? It's cooking and driving together, okay? Drinking and driving bad, cooking and driving bad too, okay? How about guys in 6? Anything else in the additional notes, 6, 8 through 13? The continual fire, I think, was a good observation. Yeah, outside the camp. You're going to see that language used in Leviticus a lot, outside the camp, right? We see that with Jesus in the New Testament as well, with Hebrews and that language, okay? By the way, Hebrews is the New Testament Leviticus, okay? So you can't understand Hebrews unless you understand Leviticus. It's as simple as that, okay? So the author of Hebrews has the mindset of, you understand Leviticus, and I'm writing to the same group of people. You're Hebrews, and you have this Old Testament system, and I'm going to prove to you that Jesus is just better than this. Okay, so make sure you connect those dots, okay? Group one, good job, okay? Who wants to go next? Any other stuff? Sorry.
Okay, so when I was reading it, okay, so it says the priest shall burn wood on it every morning. He shall arrange the burnt offering on it and shall burn on it the fat of the peace offering. What is that? Right?
Different pieces of the offering. So you're going to see that there's the meat that's distinguished from the fat, and then we put all those on there. Some of our offerings we're going to get to eat, and that group will tell us this morning which ones the priests get to eat. This is how the priests would have survived, okay? So they were hoping for lots of sin, right? So, okay. But this is how they would have eaten, okay?
What was the purpose of the burnt offering?
Yeah, so big picture, guys, what was this for?
Atonement.
Yeah, it's atonement. This allows an unholy people to approach a holy God, okay? So, thank you. So we'll say... this is, well, I ran out of space. No, this is male only. Jeez, Layla, you already screwed up my table. Take it easy. Thank you. You chop the legs off this one, it would be fine. Or raise the legs on that, however you want to do it. Okay, so this is general atonement, an unholy people in front of a holy God. Okay, so that's the idea. All right? Yeah, it was done perpetually. It was not necessarily a specific thing. You did not have access to God at all, ever, if this was not done on your behalf. Okay? Make sense? Okay? The burnt offering is kind of the broadest category, if you will, in terms of when it was done. Jesus is compared, by the way, in Hebrews, to a burnt offering. He is our atonement for sin, okay? The burnt offering was the imagery that it's used.
So, guys were the only ones that could do that. What about, like, women who didn't have a guy to stand for them? How did they get consecrated?
Their father, right? So that's the idea. So if you didn't have a husband, you had a father, and one of those two was your deal.
So what about a widow?
Exactly. So why in the Old Testament does God allow for multiple wives? Your husband dies, and your husband's brother says, you know what, Callie's now a widow, I'm going to take care of her. I'm going to feed her, I'm going to make sure that she comes underneath the system. This wasn't just some weird perverted Mormonism, right? That wasn't the idea. It was, no, that woman needs headship, she needs covering, she needs that process, she needs to be cared for. So you bring her in and care for her. So it's God's welfare system, if you will, not that you're unable, but just in their system, it all went through the male because he was expected to lead the family. So that's the idea, okay? So, single women, dad. Married women, husband. Widowed women, you're hoping for a kinsman redeemer that would step in and say, you know what, I'm gonna rightly step up to the plate and take care of my duties as a brother, as an uncle, as a whatever it may be, okay? So, good question. All right, make sense? Okay, keep going. Let's just keep going in order, shall we? Who is next, group two? Grain offering. Awesome. Okay? So there your text. Okay?
And for the object, it is fine flour, oil, and frankincense.
Okay. Okay? Very different, right? Then, you're laughing at me already? What's going on here? Flour, oil, and Frank. I can't spell frankincense. I'm not even going to give it an opportunity. I'm just saying in my head that I'm not sure I can say it at 6 in the morning. But. Darn if you do, darn if you don't. If I spell it, you're going to make fun of me. If I don't spell it, you're going to make fun of me. See? All my insecurities coming out right now. I can't spell. All right, so different, right? Okay, keep going, Dave.
For the purpose, we couldn't necessarily find it in the text.
Yeah. Cheating's okay.
And the idea was it was a thank offering for God's daily provision.
Awesome. Okay. Thanksgiving. Okay. That's the idea. Lord, I love you. Thanks. You've taken care of me. I'm thankful for the stuff I have, which you've provided. You would offer this. Okay. It's not an atonement piece. It's not something's not dying on your behalf. You're not putting your hands on the the flower to transfer sin. It's a very different picture, okay? What does that tell you about the different types of sacrifice that God allows? Think also Cain and Abel. Were both of their sacrifices acceptable? One was a tiller of the ground, one was a keeper of the sheep. Like, yeah, okay, what do you have? Well, you have this. You got sheep and goats and rams and turtles and pigeons, whatever, great. Turtle doves, not turtles. And if you're a tiller of the land, great, then you've got crops. You've got... these are the things that you have, okay? So this was a Thanksgiving offering. It was something that said, man, Lord, I'm very grateful for what you have provided, okay? What else in there, Dave or Melanie? Any other?
So there were three different ways that they would bring the grain, I guess.
Okay.
The first one was baked.
Okay. Good. Okay. Melanie, how about verse 12? What do you notice there in terms of what type of offering or maybe even how this was to be offered? 2:12. Yeah, what does that mean? Yeah. So what would this kind of represent? If you think through first fruits in our life, it's a tithe, right? This is my first and my best. This isn't the leftovers, okay? So it kind of has this idea of a tithe. Give your first and your best to God out of a thankfulness. Lord, it's all yours anyway, okay? All this flour and grain is yours. I'm giving you my first and my best off the top because you provided for me, okay? Good. Any other notes on the grain? Without leaven, right? Yeah, no leaven. Okay. Okay, so quick, and what's leaven a picture of? Oftentimes in the New Testament, sin. Okay, so God's again preparing the people for some of these images. Okay, well done. Okay.
All right. Last note on that one too. You mentioned part of it is burned, like the memorial portion, and then the rest is eaten by Aaron and his son.
Yeah. Okay. So a portion that's eaten. We're going to see, maybe there's another one too as well that's eaten, because this is just grain. They're going to have an animal offering that they get to eat a portion of the offering. And there's also an offering where, so if I'm previewing this for you guys, so if you didn't catch it, you will. The offerer is commanded to eat a portion of the offering, okay? So, okay? And that'll become important in chapters 8 through 10. All right? Okay, next, what do we got? Peace, all right? Either one would work. We'll call it peace. Because I can spell that. That's why we're going to call it that. I'm teasing. All right. Fire away.
So the object for us was an unblemished animal from a flock or herd. It was a male or female.
Blemished.
And also bread.
Okay. Male or female. Okay, so distinction there. Bread was also an option. Nice. Okay. What was the purpose of that?
To give thanks.
Okay. So it's similar to the grain, right? It has a very similar feel.
Voluntary.
Good. You'll notice some of these are like, hey, whenever you want to. And some are like new, here, on this day, done by this, done in this order. Okay, some of them are like, you know what, I'm feeling it today or whatever, you know, or I'm not feeling it today, so I'm going to bring an offering, okay? Good, okay, so male or female, goats are acceptable, okay? Jane, anything else on that one or Layla? Yeah, so like all the ligaments and
liver and like the covering of a kidney and blah, blah, blah.
Yeah.
And you also couldn't be anything that was already dead.
Yeah. Yeah, so you can't give your three-legged whatever bad, you know, so
yeah,
it's.
It specifically said, like, not something that had been killed by another beast.
Right. Why? What's the picture of that? Why?
Unclean
or. Well, it's already useless to you, right? Like, yeah, I mean, that's. Who cares? Yeah, sacrifice that one, right? It's useless to me. God says, no, not going to work, okay?
You would give the breast or right thigh to the priest.
Yep, there you go. This is the offering. Thank you. So the priest ate some. Not that one. Yeah. Use the eraser. Hold still. This is what I want for Christmas, a new whiteboard and a chair. And a table. And a wireless microphone. Jeez. What am I doing? What was I writing? So confused. Oh, yeah, priest eats.
It was also interesting to see that they talked about, like, what was done with the leftover food and how if it was just an Easter fellowship offering, you couldn't eat it the next day if there were leftovers. But if someone came, in addition to that, with, like, a vow,
yeah.
Then, if there was leftovers on the second day, you could eat it, but the third day it's considered unclean, so you would have to burn everything.
Okay, so yeah, we're going to see a couple more offerings mentioned. One's a wave that is just not as prominent. The other one is a drink offering in Numbers 20-something, 8, I think. But yeah, there were like additional offerings where you would pour out a drink before the Lord on the altar, right? So it's a strong drink, so like you pour out your wine. You guys are hilarious this morning. Everything's funny. When David gets, he's in battle, and he says, man, I wish I could have water from the well in wherever. His enemies travel in, go get him water in the midst of his enemies, bring back David a cup of water, and what does he do with that? He pours it out. He won't drink it, okay? And it was the idea of, this is an offering to God. These guys have sacrificed their life. How dare me drink this when they have been so, you know, bold and courageous to do that. So it wasn't offensive that he was like, I'm not drinking that. So it was a, wow, he saw that as worship. So, okay, good. Any other notes or funny things that you guys would like to share with the class? No? Good? Yes. Great observation, right? So what happens when the religious system breaks down and the people don't feel convicted or don't walk with God? Yeah, so the priest has got to go find another job, right? He's working at the meat market so he can eat or something, okay? But that's how they would survive. They don't have a side job that they're earning money. This is their occupation, right? So the first thing that breaks down is the religious system. When the people don't obey, the priests have to go get another job, right? So kind of how it goes, okay? Good. All right. Yes, ma'am.
Is there a difference in the thanksgiving for the peace offering and the grain offering?
There seems to be. Again, they're very similar. My chart says with the grain, it's an expression of thanksgiving and dedication. The peace offering, gratitude and desire to fellowship with God. So one is probably more of a tithe-based idea, and one is more of a think quiet time. I want to connect with you. So. Okay. Good. All right. Number four, group four. Okay. Sin offering. Okay. Now, this is going to sound familiar. two, hopefully one, okay? Take it away, Callie.
Well, I thought that it was like, if you said unintentional.
Good, okay, so let's make that an additional note. So this is unintentional sin. Okay.
It's like the more important you were, the bigger the animal was.
Okay, so similar, right? So you've got different objects that you can give. Okay, and what were those?
A bowl.
Okay.
For the priest and for the whole Israelite community.
Good. Okay, let's make note of that. Okay, so this can be for the priest. Okay, what does that immediately tell you about the system that we're dealing with? When the priest has to offer sin on the priest's behalf.
They're not perfect.
We've got a flawed system, right? So before the priest can even... And we're going to see that in the book of Leviticus. Before the priest can even atone for the sins of the people, they first have to get rid of their own junk. And God has to say, okay, you're acceptable. Now you can go in and minister before me on behalf of the people. Okay, so you've got something that was offered for the priest. Who else?
The bowl was also for the whole Israelite community.
So you've got the whole community. Okay, and then there was another note in... Who else? Good. Verse 22. Did you guys see that?
Yeah.
So the idea would be, who is this good for? Everybody. Who sins? Everybody. Just because you're a leader, do you not sin anymore? No. Just because you're a priest, are you? No. Like, this is for everybody. So that's the idea, okay? And you guys mentioned it. We got bull. We got, what are the other ones, Callie? Or and was this male or female? Or?
Male, goat, or the leader.
Okay.
Female, goat, or lamb, or the common person.
Okay. So this could be male or female. Okay. So you guys get the idea. Broader, bigger picture. Okay. More options available in terms of what you offered, but it was for everybody. Okay. And it's unintentional sins. What does that mean? What's an unintentional sin? Yeah, an accident. You would maybe classify it as... The idea would be it wasn't premeditated. It was second-degree murder, right? It was an accident, whatever it may be, okay? But you realize, oh, gosh, I said something, and I hurt another person. I did not mean for what I said to be hurtful, but it did. Boy, I need to apologize. It was that type of thing, okay? In that, what else were some of the provisions regarding, was that this offering that I'm thinking of? Okay, good. Okay, so that's inside. So outside, I think, is maybe the distinction, but yeah, I think the priest eats this one as well. But there's there's some parameters there. Okay, good. But yeah, good, good, good. Kamos with sin. No, burns a different one. What am I saying? Yes.
13, but it starts talking about very specific ones. Like if a person touches something unclean, if a person doesn't speak up,
yeah.
Meant to testify, and that's all
inclusive. It's all inclusive in the sin offering. Yep. All the way through 13.
It also talks about if you don't have money, you can offer the two doves or the
good. Okay. Good. Yep. So you've got the whole again, parameters for the entire population of Israel. Okay? Good. And similar process, right, is the burnt offering. You guys see the head on the animal, the hands. Can you see that repeated in a number of these? So same picture. So the burnt, the sin, and the next offering that we're going to look at all have that similar interaction between the offer and the offering of the picture of that. Okay? Good? Okay. Anything else on that? Okay. Last group. What's our last offering? Guilt, okay? Unpack that for me.
So the object is a ram without blemish.
Okay.
And then the purpose, we have two different sections. The purpose is for unintentional guilt.
Okay.
Intentional.
Good, so that's kind of multifaceted, good. Okay, so purpose is both, intentional and unintentional. Okay, we'll just abbreviate for Jane's sake. Okay, ¿qué más?
There was, so one of them was the unintentional, like if you ruined something in the tentative meeting,
okay,
that you had to pay back restitution, and then you paid back another fifth of the value of it.
Good, so you had to add 20%, right? And you said if you make, if it was done in the tentative meeting, so who would that sin specifically be against? God. Okay, so you had part of it where if you blew it with God, you would make restitution, okay, against the person that you offended. In this case, it could be God or who else?
If you dealt with other people, shady.
Perfect.
Money.
Yeah, like extortion is mentioned in there and other things. So there's also a man deal. Okay, so I steal Raven's sheep. Okay, I have to return her sheep in 20% more. Okay, not like, I guess, here's your fifth of sheep. Enjoy it. You can have the tail. But that's the idea. So you had to make restitution, and it was above and beyond what you did. So again, we saw that in the law. We saw that with Zacchaeus, right, in the New Testament, who makes restitution above and beyond. But stealing is not real beneficial, right? You get caught, not only do you have to pay it back, but you got to pay back more than you took, okay? So you have to make things right with God and man. That's the idea. So it's above and beyond type deal, okay?
And the priests get to eat part of it.
Okay, and the priests eat a piece of this one as well, okay?
I was confused, though, because they only get to eat, like, the fat and the skin.
Yeah.
The liver. What happened to the rest of it?
The fat and the skin and the liver. Okay, I can't remember. I thought they ate. I forget which one. Offering means burnt, gone, bye-bye. So they shouldn't eat that part.
And then 5, the priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering.
Yeah, so anything that's offered means it's consumed in the fire. Presented. Okay. They would eat usually the meat, okay? And sometimes the fat in the meat was, if they weren't separated, they could eat some of that as well. But yeah, none of the entrails, all that stuff was burned because that's unclean.
Was the 20% on this for just the intentional guilt, or is that for God?
I think if anything that you became aware of and you knew what it was, then you did it. Okay, so verse 16, he shall make restitution for that which he has sinned against the holy thing. So that would have been in the tabernacle. Yeah, I'm up in 15, if he sins unintentionally, okay? But the idea is, if it came to your attention that you wronged God or you wronged another person, you make it right. And you make it right above and beyond so that they go, okay, I'm not inconvenienced by you doing me wrong, okay? So that was the idea, so that you made sure that you're right with both God and man, okay? So you're making restitution with the people that you're with and with God, okay? Yeah, that's a great question. And again, I haven't seen this process, and the problem is nobody has, because right, the tabernacle has been gone for or the temple and the tabernacle. But they somehow would have been able to maybe differentiate that better than we have. We see a lot of overlap. What I want you guys to see big picture in all of this, that there's a process. There's built into the law, right? We just got the law, and what is God assuming in all this? What are you going to do with the law?
Break
it. And then what am I going to do? I'm going to show you how you're going to get right with me again and right with people again. So did God expect them to keep all of the law? No. Okay. Now, did he expect them to be perfectible? Yeah, you need to get better, right? And you need to know when you broke it. And it's not okay that you did. However, you're not perfect. I get that. So make it right. Does God expect us to be perfect today? No. How do we make it right with God? Stop. Confess. Be heartbroken over our sin. Repent. And turn and move on. And you'll do the same thing again tomorrow, right? With a different sin. And you ask, okay, Lord, that's not okay. I need to repent of that. That displeases you. I need to move on. You know, and I need to make that right if I wrong someone in the process, right? So that's the idea, okay? So big picture, he's created a system that they live in that they make restitution one way or the other, okay? So if you had to categorize chapters 1 through 7, what would you call these? I'd call them offerings. I like that. Okay? Would you say that's fairly important when God dedicates 7 chapters? Here are the things that you're going to offer. Here's how you're going to do it. Here's an entrail. It's detailed. It's crazy to the point where we're like, what's the difference between this and that? And I don't get it, right? Big deal. Okay? Significant. Okay? So that's the idea. You with me? You guys got a feel for the deal? Okay, I don't expect you guys to memorize all these. It would probably be helpful if you knew a couple, like 3. You pick. Just trying to help you out come May. You guys are hilarious. Wait, this is on the test? I have to know this? Dang it! All right, okay. So, big picture, that's what I want you guys to see. God has created a system, an offering, how the people are to approach God. It's not haphazard. The priests are at the center of this. They interact with the priest on a daily basis. The tabernacle's in the middle, continually burning. All these things are happening. That's the priest's job, and that's the center of the existence of Israel. Everywhere they go for the next 40 years, and then ultimately when David says, I'm going to build a temple for God that's going to replace this to some degree, or just maybe be a bigger, more impressive version of it, that stays the same. Okay, so this is how God interacts with his people. Okay, now chapter 8, okay, see if you can feel a shift just in reading it. Okay, Dave, pick up 8 verse 1.
8 verse 1.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil, and the bowl of the sin offering, and the 2 rams, basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting.
Okay, so chapters 1 through 7, we've had this offering, that offering. What do we have now? What's going on? We're like back to the priest, and now some like historical stuff. Okay, by the way, the book of Leviticus has very little like historical flow. Genesis, Exodus all covered a ton of ground. Leviticus doesn't. 8 through where 8 ends, I'm not going to tell you where, very short. Okay, it's the only historical piece. Everything else is laws and commandments, okay? So if you're looking at a timeline, like the original chart that I gave you, Leviticus kind of fits below, and it's not until we get into Numbers that we're going to cover a lot more territory. So this is the only really historical piece, okay? So what would you guess is about to happen? We've built the building. We've told the people how we're going to interact in the building. What would you guess is going to happen now? We're going to do it. Okay, so let's see what happens, all right? So now we're going to get things ready. Who are the first people that are called upon here now to begin to interact? Verse 2, Aaron, who's Aaron? He's the high priest. This is Moses' older brother, right? He is the oldest in the family. We got Aaron, then Miriam, and then Aaron, or then Moses, sorry. So Aaron is the oldest of the 3, okay? And who else is with him? His sons, okay, these are the JV priests, okay, these are the helpers. They are also from the tribe of Levi. He's got 4 kids, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Itamar, okay? Those are his 4 sons, and that's their job, okay? You were born into this family, and only the people that come after Aaron are going to be in the priesthood. You had to be from the tribe of Levi, and specifically from Aaron's family, which I guess there's lots of other Levites out there. Correct.
So if the priest had to sacrifice the bull, did they have livestock then?
They were allowed to have some stuff, but yeah, they didn't have an allotment of land that was set aside for them, but they lived everywhere. So instead, like, it wasn't like they lived in the tabernacle. They had homes, but their homes were all throughout everybody else's land. Okay? So again, the idea was that, listen, the people that represent God to mankind, they're everywhere. They're not in a bubble. Okay, so there's some cool New Testament connotations of that as well. Okay, so bring these guys. Okay, you're going to bring with you anointing oil, a bull for the sin offering, 2 rams. Okay, you're going to bring all these things for an offering. Okay, Moses brought them, came to the doorway of the tent of meeting. This is the thing, verse 5, which the Lord has commanded you to do. Verse 6, Moses and Aaron and his sons came near and washed them with water. Okay, so the first thing these guys have to do is take a bath. Okay, so get clean. Verse 7, he put a tunic on them, girded them with a sash, and clothed them with a robe, and he put the ephod on them. Okay, so he washes them, and then he puts on this the linen bathrobe that they would wear, this very simple white garment. Okay, white was a picture of what? Or is still? Purity, simplicity, right? linen, kind of has that same imagery to it. It had a sash that would have tied at the waist, but very simple. The ephod and the breastplate are going to come, and these are the more elaborate of the garments, okay? Verse 8, he placed the breastplate on him, and in the breastplate he put the Urim and the Thummim. What are those things? The Urim and Thummim at the end of verse 8. Have you guys heard of those before? No, not that. We're going to get to some of those. Think of this like the magic eight ball of the priests. God, do you want me to buy a puppy? No, not today. Right? That, they had these dice that they would literally roll to determine the will of God. Yeah. Okay. That is what they would have used to cast lots. Okay. So what family are we going to choose? Okay. 11 tribes, you're gone. We want Judah. Okay. From Judah, we're going to take this subfamily. From, I don't know how they worked. I don't know what they said, but they were some type of dice, the Urim and the Thummim, two things that they would roll to determine the will of God. Okay. And God was fine with that. This wasn't some like hocus pocus weird. This was God's will. And this is how they would determine. And literally, we're going to see God narrow down one dude from 1.5 to 3 million people with these. Peter's going to go, okay, we want that family. You come here, this whatever, all the way down to a dude and say, you were the guy that sinned. And you're like, dang, like crazy, okay? So we'll see that in the book of Joshua, all right? So Urim and Thummim were these things, okay? We don't have them today, but that's what they are, okay? Verse 9, he placed the turban on his head. This is all going on Aaron. Golden plate, the holy crown. So Aaron is decked out in his stuff that we made in the book of Exodus, right? The most holy garments of the high priest, okay? Verse 10, keep going there.
Then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated it. And he sprinkled some of it on the altar seven times and anointed the altar and all its utensils and the basin and its stand to consecrate it.
Okay, so they're going to set these things apart, not just the priest, but also the whole tabernacle. Now, they're going to go in and anoint it and prepare it to receive the worship that it's about to do, okay? Keep going in 13, Dave.
And Moses brought Aaron's sons and clothed them with coats and tied sashes around their waist and bound caps on them, as the Lord commanded Moses.
Okay, so they didn't have the full, like, sweet garb of Aaron, but they would have had the JV priest linen robes and such, right? The lesser.
Is this for Orthodox religions, the concept of, like, being very ordained and dressed up?
Mm-hmm. Yep. So when you see priestly traditions, a lot of them tie it back to here. It's funny that they like to pick and choose the rules that they get, right? So we see in Exodus that can a priest have a wife? Yep, absolutely they can. And there's a commandment as to what that looks like. You have to pick a virgin, okay? You can't have a woman that has been married to someone else, but can priests have a wife? Absolutely. So where does the Catholic Church get that you can't? It's right. It says it right there. I forget where it is. I can show it to you if you want to. But it's like there's multiple verses on, yeah, if a priest wants to have a wife, do it like this, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with having a wife. God says do it, right? So it's odd that they will pick and choose which laws are important and which laws aren't. Okay, that's the problem with laws. You don't get to choose. Another sermon for another day. So, yeah, and we do it too, so I shouldn't just pick on others, but we tend to pick and choose what are our favorites, but that's the idea with the law. God says, this is it, okay? You don't get to choose from the 613. You obey them all. And you break them, you ask for forgiveness, okay? But something has to come to remove, we'll get to that later, okay? All right, now, verse 14, before the priest can go in, what do they have to do? Okay, because you guys are very astute, okay, and understand the imagery of Leviticus. What just happened? Who? For the priests, right? So Aaron and his sons are transferring their junk onto the bull of the sin offering, right? So down here, this is the unintentional sins. Lord, we don't know what we did, but boy, I don't want to be dirty before I go into the temple, right? Let's make sure that we're good, okay? I'm going to confess everything, and the stuff I don't even know to confess, I'm confessing, right? That's the part of unintentional sins as well. Well, man, I offended Jane earlier today, and I didn't even know it. She hadn't told me yet, but which is usually the case. It happens daily. So I just offer a sin offering just to make sure that I'm good, right? Because I'm going to sin and not even be aware of the fact that I sin. I cut some dude off in traffic. I was drinking my coffee and not paying attention and, you know, jamming to Lecrae. I have no idea that I did that, okay? Who knows, okay? So that's the idea. So they're making sure Everything is covered. Even the stuff they don't even know to confess, they're confessing, right? And God, the rest of the laundry list that, you know, I don't know, here you go, okay? So Aaron and his sons have to get right, okay? They slaughtered it, verse 15, took the blood in which was on his finger, put it around the horns of the altar to purify the altar. Then he poured out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar, consecrated it to make atonement for it, okay? So we're going to get the altar right. You're going to see them consecrate all the objects in the tabernacle. They're going to get prepared as well. So every object's going to get blood and oil put on it, as if to say, it was made with human hands. It's not perfect either. So let's get it all acceptable to God, and then we're going to interact the system, okay? Verse 17, the bull that they just offered, its hide and its flesh and its refuse he dumped in the fire outside the camp, okay? Verse 18, now that the priests are right, now what are they going to offer? Somebody read that. It's a burnt offering in 18. They presented the ram of the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. Okay, so now you're seeing a second offering, which would have been now for Aaron as well and the priest, but probably for the whole group of people. This would have been for everybody. Okay, they would have maybe symbolically laid their hands on it as a representation for the community. Okay, so when you're offering, obviously, for 3 million people, they don't all get to put their hands on it. Some of the offerings, when they were brought by individuals, they got to do that, but they would have seen the picture of that priest is ministering on my behalf. My sins are being put on that ram, okay, for everybody. Okay, so we'll see that with specific days of the year. The people would have been very aware that even though they weren't touching that object, their sins were being transferred to that ram or bull offering. Okay, make sense? You look like very pensive. Good? All right, cool. I saw the question on the tip of your tongue. So, all right. All right. There was an offering at 9 and 3 every day, okay? The morning and the evening sacrifice. So as you guys hear that language in the New Testament, every day there would have been at least a 9 and a 3, okay? And then you've got all of these, right? Hey, I blew it. Here's my turtle dove. Hey, I did this today. Here's my that, okay? Hey, it's Passover. Guess what? Everybody's bringing their lamb. And we're slaying 200, 300,000 lambs today. Right?
Everyone?
Every family on Passover.
No.
Today. There would have been one that was symbolic of the whole community at 9 and 3. One burnt offering, okay? So every day, perpetual. Fire never goes out. Incense never gets put out. All of it is, it's constantly going. That was the minimum of what happened. And then people brought stuff above and beyond that, okay? So, again, that's the picture, okay? Can you imagine, right? Well, and this would have been, like, this is a Passover dinner right here. This is us. This is our group. This is our Passover lamb that we would bring. This is about the right size. A large family, we would eat together. The patriarch and probably the youngest son that was 13 or older would go and offer the ram, okay? And that was kind of your right to do that as a kid that got moved into manhood, okay? So, but yeah, can you imagine 1.5 to 3 million people broken down into groups of 20-ish? And they all had to offer a ram. Like, the priests were a little busy those days, okay? So, all right. So you get the burnt offering. In 22, this is kind of cool. Watch what they do with Aaron and his sons, 22 and 23. Okay, now we've never seen this before. This is just the sons and Aaron. He took the blood, put it on his right ear, okay, the thumb of his right hand, and his right big toe, okay? Think about what those represent, okay? Your right ear, what does your ear represent? All that you hear, right? How about your right thumb? What do you do with your hands? Touch and serve and work, right? And what do you do with your feet? They move everywhere you go. So everything you hear, everything you do, everywhere you go, you are an instrument of God. Okay, it's a picture of what they're to be. Okay, and you are all sanctified to do this. Okay, so that was just for the priest. Okay, kind of a cool thing just to show them. Listen, Your entire being is about seeking God, knowing Him, making atonement on behalf of the people, making sure that you're right with God. This is a big job. It involves everything you do, okay? You don't make tents on the side. You don't do any other thing. This is your occupation, and it's a really big deal, okay? So God is kind of setting them apart with that, okay? So this was the ram of ordination, okay? This was the peace offering that we talked about earlier, the unblemished animal, okay? Now, what did the priest get to do with that? Can you guys see that? Eat it, okay? Look at verse 31. Read that.
Moses then said to Aaron and his sons, cook the meat at the entrance of the tent of meeting and eat it there with the bread from the basket of ordination offering, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons are to eat it.
Okay, so this was part of the offering process. You didn't just skip out on that. Okay, you offered it and then you ate it. So this was a piece of the kind of puzzle that God put together. Okay, so they offer this thing. They're getting them right. So all of chapter 8 is about let's get the priests and the tabernacle prepared to receive worship. Let's make sure they're right with God, the tabernacle's right with God, and then we'll get the people right with God.
So the priests lived everywhere in the land. I know we're not there, but mm-hmm. So what did the priests do that didn't live in Jerusalem where the temple was?
They had to come. Okay, remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? The priest is leaving Jerusalem and going to Jericho. He's making a travel. He was there for a period of time performing his priestly duties for a season and then went back. So not later on, okay? The priests don't do this 24/7, like they get a break. So think of it as being a fireman. You're on for 3 days and you're off for four, or on four, off, whatever it is, right? So they had a job to do. So while they weren't doing that, they raised their family. They took care of their home and their sheep that they had at home. But you left and you made your, not pilgrimage, but you went to do your job in Jerusalem. You performed that for however long God said to do it. And Ronan has, I think, even a bit more information on what that looked like. But yeah, that was the job. So the whole tribe would interact together.
Did they, like, represent the people from where they lived?
Everybody.
It was just everybody.
Yeah, everybody. Yep. Okay. That's it. Yes, a lot of people. Okay. Now, check this out. Look at 33, okay? Watch how long this ceremony lasts.
Do not leave the entrance to the tent of meeting for 7 days until the days of your ordination are completed. Your ordination will last 7 days.
Okay, I got ordained, okay? It took like 15 minutes, and my knees hurt at the end of it because there were people praying over me. How long did these guys get ordained for?
7 days.
What does God say? Don't leave the tabernacle for 7 days, okay? And in case you just weren't real sure what he meant by that, read and keep going in 35.
You must stay at the entrance to the tent of meeting day and night for 7 days and do what the Lord requires, so you will not die. For that is what I have commanded.
Like, it's going to take you 7 days to get right with me. I ain't screwing around. And if you leave, I'll kill you. Like, do you see the seriousness of this? This is not, I'm giving you 7 chapters on exactly how to present it, what to present, male, female, elaborate, and then he says, you're going to take a week just to get prepared to do the things that I told you to do, right? What are the people doing this whole time? Just watching this happen, right? Where did Moses and his Aaron and his sons go? They've been in there for like 3 days. They're still not out yet, right? God is serious, and he's taking his time and showing them this is a big deal, okay? So they're spending a week getting right with God, sleeping in the tent of meeting, right? They're out there next to all the elements of the sacrifice, okay? So we'll pick up on that tomorrow in 9 and following and kind of see how that story ends, okay? One of the coolest stories in your Old Testament, by the way. So one of my favorites. All right? Happy, happy, joy, joy. See you tomorrow. Yeah. Yes, ma'am.